Now, among all the great disorders at Corinth, there was a disorder in their services. Paul deals with this in the last half of 1 Corinthians 14. Let me read verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad? Now some who participate in such disorderly gatherings today answer their critics by arguing, well, they're not saved, they don't understand. And they defend their disorderly conduct by quoting Acts 2:13, where some hearing the Pentecostal believers speaking in tongues said, these men are full of new wine. But there are two scriptures that answer this. First, in 1 Corinthians 14:23, Paul does not commend or defend the Corinthian believers for the bedlam in their church. He rebukes them for giving outsiders reason to say, ye are mad. Second, at Pentecost, the disciples did not speak in tongues that no one could understand. They were given the gift of tongues so the foreigners present might understand. Let me read the passage to you from Acts 2, beginning at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own language wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and a long list of the different countries from which these people came. And now they heard these, not only the apostles, there were more languages than that, the 122, and they heard different ones speaking in the languages they could understand. Now, this was quite different from the Corinthian situation. There, bedlam ruled. And today, there are many similar situations where bedlam rules in the name of spirituality. Moreover, Pentecost was not a regular church service, beloved. It was a special event by which God let Jews from all over the world hear in their own languages that Christ had been raised from the dead to occupy the throne of David. So Paul here rebukes the Corinthian believers for a situation that was not like Pentecost. It was a situation in which outsiders could come into the service and understand nothing, understand nobody. And Paul rightly asks, will they not say, ye are mad, you're crazy? But now he comes to the gift of prophecy, which was also still in order at that time. And in verse 24 he says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now here let me reemphasize the fact that prophecy in the Bible does not necessarily involve prediction. A prophet was merely a spokesman for God, and at that time, when the scriptures were still incomplete, God had prophets who, like the Old Testament prophets, could say, thus saith the Lord, and then deliver a message or some further revelation of truth from God. As we saw from 1 Corinthians 13:8, both of these signs are now gone, and we can hold in our hands a complete Bible, the written Word of God. But before the Bible was complete, the gift of prophecy, like that of tongues, was still in order. Now, can't you see, beloved, that while tongues would tend to draw men back to Pentecost, prophecy would lead them on in the truth of God's Word, and an understanding of the great message revealed to the Apostle Paul. So, he says in verses 24 and 25, if all prophesy, and there come in an unbeliever or one that is unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. As the unbeliever hears these spokesmen for God proclaim his word one after another, all backing each other up, bearing the same basic testimony, he's convinced and convicted. The secrets of his heart are bared by the Holy Spirit. And worshiping God, he'll say, God is really in these people. Now, verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Everybody's got something different. Let all things be done unto edifying. Don't just seek an emotional thrill for yourself. How many there are who think that if only they could get that thrill of speaking with tongues or prophesying or whatever? But don't just seek an emotional thrill for yourself. Seek to edify the other person, to build each other up in the knowledge of the truth. That is basically what is lacking in the church today. The Word of God is not taught as it should be. It doesn't help a man to be able to come from the meeting and say, what a time we had. What an experience. They were speaking in tongues and this and that and the other thing. Why, the excitement of this will soon wear off. But it does help him to hear the Bible taught, to hear the Bible explained, and to be able to say, how enlightening and encouraging that meeting was. How much I learned about the Word of God and from the Word of God. And so the apostle goes on to regulate these matters in verses 27 to 31. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep still in the church. Let him speak to himself or to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace, keep quiet. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, that all may be comforted or encouraged. You see, in verses 27 and 28, where he speaks of tongues, he makes it clear no more than two or at the most three in a service. And these in order, one after another. And make sure that it can be interpreted. And if not, let him be still. Let him speak silently to himself or to God. Then verses 29 to 31 about the prophets. They too, he says, should be careful not to dominate the church service or one to speak over the other or to get the attention of one group while the other gets the attention of another. Ah, no. Two or three prophets, he says, is enough. And when one speak, let the others keep silence. And be sure to speak one by one, that ye may all learn and all be encouraged. Again, I say, this was when the Pentecostal gifts were still in order. We've seen from the pastoral epistle that the church today is not a place where everyone can have his say, as some think it ought to be. In fact, it wasn't to be so at Corinth even, for Paul here limits the number of those who may participate and sees to it that it's done in an orderly fashion. Now he shows where, in this respect, the worship of God differs so greatly from pagan worship, the worship of false gods. Verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, he's not referring to the Spirit of God here. He clearly says the spirits, plural, of the prophets. What he's saying is, you can and should have control over your spirit as you submit yourself to the Spirit of God to be led, not enslaved by Him. The service shouldn't be a runaway thing with uncontrolled outbursts of emotion. Yet this is the case in many, many a church service today. I'm afraid it's increasing. Now, with the heathen, there was not order. We can see that today. We see it on the TV screen about religious rites in foreign pagan lands. The heathen, he says, their spirits are enslaved, they're controlled by evil spirits. And this accounts for the wild orgies of pagan worship. Should we then have such confused disorder in our services and then say this is the Spirit of God at work? Oh, no. Verse 33, Paul goes on to say, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. That's what the order generally is. But in Corinth, you see, it was different. In the other churches, they had order, but not at Corinth. Well, besides the sad disorder that we've just been discussing, there was another contributing factor to the problems at Corinth. The women at the Corinthian church were like many women today. How this all applies to the day in which we live. The women there were bold and forward and brazen and worldly. They thought nothing of speaking right out in the service. And Paul forbids this. Let me read to you verses 34 and 35, and let me remind you, my dear Christian sister, we're not reading here from the Law of Moses. We're reading from the words of the Apostle of Grace, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, that is, to speak out, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak or to speak out in the church. Now, beloved, I've found that, generally speaking, this is the way Christian women want to behave themselves. But in case modern women's lib has gotten to you, let's just see what God says about it in His Word. I'm going to take only two of many, many, many passages on this subject, but two that are very important. I think we've seen just the other week from 1 Corinthians 2, that the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman, and the woman is of the man, not the man of the woman. But here after the fall, in Genesis 3:16, after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God said to the woman, "Thy desire shall be to thine husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, beloved, God has not changed His mind about this, no matter what the changes in dispensation. Through centuries, 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 almost 60 centuries of time, this has remained the same. This has been God's order. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, again, the Apostle of Grace, Paul, says by divine inspiration, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not," he says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. I was speaking, of course, of the place where his authority held, and that was in the church. And what the world did, he couldn't do anything about. But in the church order, is I don't allow a woman to teach a man or to usurp authority over a man. Now, beloved, in case you're upset about this, please don't be upset with me. Be upset with God. I didn't say it. He says it. Of course, this is not the whole picture. The husband, God speaks to as well, and he says to him in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wouldn't any woman be well off subjecting herself to a man like that, a man who loved her like that? Now, verse 37, he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, a spokesman for God, or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You'll find it in Scripture from beginning to end. This is God's way. But in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, that is, ignorant of God's word and of the right way, let him be ignorant. Many, there's a great deal of ignorance today. Everybody's equal. The sexes are equal, but they are making a mess of it, are they not? Did you ever see such confusion as we have today? Well, the wisdom of man has always been foolishness with God. God's way is the right way. God's way is the best way, says the hymn writer, and how true he is, how true it is. We're all happier if we follow what he says. Now, perhaps you're unsaved, my dear friend. Perhaps I'm speaking over a radio in a home where the wife nags the husband and the husband browbeats the wife and the children are disobedient. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a true, happy Christian home? What an oasis in this desert of sin a true Christian home is. I received a letter just very recently from a man whose family was saved through the study of the Word of God, and listen. He says, on Sunday, January 27th, God saved my youngest daughter. Then on Tuesday night, February 12th, he saved my son. Following Sunday afternoon, February 17th, he displayed his marvelous grace again in the salvation of my dear wife. Pastor Stan, you have no idea of the joy we have experienced this past month. And for good measure, the Lord also saved my son's fiancée on Thursday, February 21st, while she was at work. I can just imagine the dear girl at work and trying to keep her mind on her work, but no, that troubled conscience, that burdened heart, and she finally acknowledged she was a sinner and needed Christ as a Savior, and what a joy when he comes in. Remember what Paul says in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. God wants to be believed just like you do. He wants you to believe the blessed good news that Christ died for your sins and that he paid every last farthing of your debt so that you might be